All right, well, tonight we come to the final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in verses 1 to 8 tonight. We will not conclude tonight. We will have another meeting next week. That will be our final meeting for the year. I'm going to be leaving on a missions trip to Africa, and we were going to continue and have someone fill in a couple messages in between. We thought, well, you know, rather than just put something in to fill the space, we'll finish the study and we'll look forward to our fall start again next year, where we will be diving into the book of Genesis, and particularly Genesis 1 through 11. So I'm very excited about that opportunity, and trust that it will be a blessing to you. But for tonight, we come to Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 to 8. And last week, we began the concluding section of this fourth section of the book of Ecclesiastes, as well as the end of the book. And as mentioned, this is a three-part conclusion. Last week's in chapter 11, and then chapter 12, which we're going to break into two different pieces. The first part of our conclusion explained to us the means by which wisdom is to be obtained. And wisdom was the answer to the overriding question of this fourth section from Ecclesiastes 8, 16, and 17, all the way to the end of the book. And that understanding was how to know God. More specifically, how to know all of the works of God. This was Solomon's pursuit, an impossible endeavor to know all of the works of God. And yet, this was Solomon's desire. And he acknowledged the difficulty and, in fact, impossibility of that. But yet he realized that in this pursuit was the reality of where the meaning of our lives came from. You know, so wonderful this past weekend. We went and saw Peter down in Los Angeles, and it was the first opportunity we had to go to his church. And when you go to your kid's church, sometimes you're like, okay, what's this going to be like? But it was fabulous. And the pastor did a message on Ecclesiastes 1, 1 to 11. I was like, oh, that's great. And really did a great job as he was focusing on his first message after Easter in helping the people of his congregation know how to minister and to reach out to the people of Los Angeles by answering the big questions of life. And the first, which was, what is the meaning of life? And that's what Ecclesiastes has echoed over and over again and continues to in this conclusion and throughout our section. So it was this idea of the beginning of wisdom is what Solomon discussed in the main body of this fourth section in chapter 9, 13 through 10, 20, which was the superabundant evidence of God's sovereignty. This, as we discussed, is one of the main themes of Ecclesiastes, that is God's sovereignty. And in the body of this fourth section was the discussion of the parallel components of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, areas which often many people get askew on in their theological perspectives and bents. And yet there is a perfect parallel there that sometimes it's difficult for us to see. I've heard it said, and I can't tell you who the originator of the statement was, but that divine sovereignty and human responsibility can often seem like two railroad tracks, you know, in a standard U.S. gauge of 4'8¼", separated by that exact amount. But as you look down the length of that straight track, they appear to converge, and in fact do, and so also does God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But oftentimes when we're looking at our feet, all we see is that separation and we don't see the connectivity. But it is yet still there. So as we recognize this responsibility and we understand that in seeking the understanding of these parallels of sovereignty and responsibility, that the recognition and the answer to how those coincide is wisdom. It is wisdom. And the acquisition of wisdom from the first point of our conclusion came by recognizing God's sovereign control and man's acting in concert with, rather than contrary to, God's providential work. The first means of acting in concert with God's plan is to share with others the resources that God gives to you, back per chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, where he told us to cast our bread upon the water or to share with 7 or 8. And the point was that all of the resources we have are from God, and therein we ought share them. We ought recognize that this is part of why God has given us this. Is that not what's meant by the text that tells us that to whom much is given, much is required? It means that we have, for all that we are blessed with, and beloved, we are blessed more than any people ever to walk the face of this earth, as far as what God has given to each of us. Therein, we are to share that. And as we understand that, the reason that we're to share is, again, because God is providing all things. And verse 3 of chapter 11 showed us that. So not knowing God's work, because Solomon acknowledged we can't, we must be diligent to be about our work, as chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 stated, for no one knows the end results. In the same vein, we do not know the result of the harvest, per chapter, or verse 6, rather, of chapter 11. So we must remain about the work. We must be diligent, not knowing that which God will bless, but that we must be about the things that he has set out for us to do. We also don't know the result of our days in 11, 7 to 8. And that each good day is to be rejoiced in. And there will also be dark days. That is, days where the effect of sin, that it will remove that bright light and warmth of joy. And that may be sin that comes from us in our own hearts and lives. It may be just living and dwelling in a world that is saturated by sin and is under the control of the evil one by God's providential design. And so we must understand in all of that that wisdom also teaches that we must know the judgment of God, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. And because of this, we're to live a life with which honors the gift that life is, and to remove anger and evil from our lives. And this brings us to the second part of our three-part conclusion in our text for tonight in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 to 8. And that is this evening's title, which I've titled, Grasping Life's Realities. Grasping Life's realities. And the way that we grasp life's realities is through our theme, that is, through these three phases of life that require your proper focus. That we must have a right focus on the aspects of our life so that we can grasp the realities of God and we know how we can attain this wisdom, which is our goal and remains the theme and the continuation of that which we looked at last week. And our first primary phase, in our first point, is remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. And this is at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. As one commentator notes, the biblical word remember is more than a simple cognition. It's more than just recalling a fact to mind. Examples of that are prolific in Scripture. We remember when God remembered Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:19. He wasn't simply recollecting her as if to say, oh yeah, Hannah, I remember her. All right, move on. No, right? God had a plan in that. As the text tells us that God remembered Hannah, then he visited upon her the gift of a child for which she had prayed and pleaded. And God remembered and was faithful to that promise. And we know that it wasn't just with the case of Hannah as well. We saw also that God remembered barren Rachel and gave her a child. God remembered Noah during the flood and brought an end to it. Again, not as if he had forgotten. God forgets nothing. God knows everything infinitely and perfectly. But that in his remembrance, he took action. God remembered Abraham and his covenant with him, and so delivered the children of Israel from bondage, as we see in Exodus. So we have to understand that biblically the word remember contains an inherent call to action. The mental action of calling to mind or remembering has an inseparable associated action that is connected, that requires a response other than just the cognitive process. So also for us in our remembering, we must have an associated and commensurate action that accompanies the remembering. This is exactly what we heard a few Sundays ago by the excellent message that Bruce shared with us about remembering and the different facets of remembering that Scripture shows to us. And in none of them was it simply draw to mind, but it was draw to mind so that your actions will be influenced, so that your life will be different, so that you will live in a different way. Action always accompanies remembering in a commensurate way with that which is being called to remember. As Solomon called us to rejoice in our lives and live them in a righteous and honorable way at the end of chapter 11 in verses 9 and 10 there, he now exhorts us to accomplish this righteous living by putting away anger and putting away evil by remembering God, our Creator. By the way, do not miss the word creator. We have one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man ever in the world, using a very common Hebrew word for create, the verb bara. The first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that same verb, but for Solomon, in Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, in Song of Solomon, this is the only time he uses the word, the verb create, or any cognitive of it, which is, I thought, pretty stunning, because it is what is the, one of the first things we think of when we praise God. We praise him because he is our creator, because he's created everything we know and see. But Solomon uses it very specifically here at the introduction of the 12th chapter to remind us about this element of remembering. By remembering God, our Creator, and by remembering our Creator and taking decisive action in light of that understanding. This remembering is to be in the days of our youth. Now, this Hebrew word was also used back in verse 9 of chapter 11, which we talked about at the end of last week. And again, these are the only two places in Scripture, verse 9 of chapter 11 and here in 12:1, that this Hebrew word occurs. That is in and of itself an important consideration. But you remember that we had our conversation and discussion about how the actual translation of this Hebrew word is in the situation of the days of young manhood. And that's fairly common for a Hebrew word. Sometimes it can take 6 or 7 English words to convey that meaning, and so also here. And we talked about how that related to us and was a clear indication of the age of accountability, which we don't see discussed elsewhere in Scripture. We talk about it a lot. We speculate on when it is. But Solomon here specifically addresses that there is a time in a child's life at which he is under the protection of God and not in a responsible manner with respect to responding to God in a salvific way. And it is in those days of young manhood that Solomon is reflecting in verse 9 for us, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and you'll let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. There's our phrase. And then follow the impulses of your heart. And so also here, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth or in the situation of your young manhood where you are still in that point, where you are early in your life. And this is an important phrase for so many reasons. You can go back and refresh yourself on the discussion we had about that. But this period in a young person's life where they are under the protective hand of God's divine grace and is yet not responsible because not being able to make a cognitive choice to serve and love him, or as is often the case, to make a cognitive choice to reject him and to live contrary to him. But they are prior to that period. And not only does this connect our first and second sections, as I had just noted, but it also gives us a time reference for this remembrance. The associated action with remembering is to occur in the time frame of one's early youth. That is a stunning consideration. If ever the Bible directly addressed the importance of catechizing children, it is here. It is here that before a child even is able to understand and know and respond to God, that it is at that time that they are to be taught and instructed and brought up in the learning and admonition and the nurture of the Lord. Because that is when their hearts are able to recognize, where there is that tenderness. Once we get to that point where we cross that threshold, and again, oftentimes crossing it to the rejection of God, then we have that hardened perspective where it's more difficult for us to see and to accept clearly the reality of who God is, because we decide what we want. We have our own desires and we have our own will, oftentimes again in contrast to what God would desire of us. You know, I'm so thankful for the amazing work going on in our children's ministry, and also particularly in our twos and threes ministry, the work that's been being put together there by this group of ladies. They have brought an incredible detail and a wonderful system of helping our youngest children understand the truth of God's word, how they can memorize it, very simple phrases that they're putting together in these five lessons that repeat and instigate and catechize these kids to an understanding of who God is, to give them that foundation. That is just so important. You know, and I know as a pastor, when I first started pastoring in Southern California after seminary, and somebody was talking to me about, you know, it may even have been my wife, because she had done a lot of the work with the children's ministry, about how she was going to use this resource and that resource. And I'm like, twos and three-year-olds, you know, like they're learning anything anyway. How narrow and ridiculous my mind was at that point. Because here Solomon tells us that this is exactly the point that we're to be instilling these truths in our children's lives. And again, I'm so grateful for the work going on here at Heritage in this way. The amazing work of teaching these young ones, but also equipping their parents to teach and to guide their kids in this association and connection with the Lord. So this takes us to our second point. Realize your condition. Realize your condition. Look at the second half of verse 1 of chapter 12 with me. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For the man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Realize your condition. Kaiser calls this one of the most beautiful allegories in all of Scripture. Remember, not allegorical. Allegorical is a method of biblical interpretation that violates a literal understanding of God's word and applies a symbolic or spiritual meaning to anything that they so desire to apply it to. This is yet still literal interpretation. It's not a parable. A parable is a story with one specific point that it is focusing on. An allegory is an extended parable wherein there are a number of different facts that are teaching a consistent perspective versus, again, the parable, which is one major point. So this is an allegory that he brings forward, and this is the reason we must act decisively in remembering our Creator. This is the purpose of why we are to remember our Creator during the age of our youth. The allegory begins in verse 1 by picturing an evil time of old age, a time when youth is long past and the joy and activities of the past can no longer be enjoyed as it once was. This is why it is described as evil days. Rather than embracing this change into that season of that individual's lives, he rather lives in lament of what used to be, and if only I could still do that. If only I could still run that 100-yard dash like I used to. If only I could, and you can fill in the blank. And we all have those things in our lives. But it is a time when that youth long past can no longer be enjoyed. And this is why, again, it is described as an evil day. And the call to rejoice from the previous section is abandoned, and there is no longer any delight. Verse 2 carries this forward by describing the decline in our lives according to the heavenly realms. The darkening of the heavenly bodies is a picture of the dimming of life and light that come with age. The clouds that come, note, after the rain, we often, when we are kind of have our glass half full or we're seeing the positive perspective, we think of the clouds leaving after the rain and the sun coming out again. Notice Solomon is stating that the clouds are coming after the rain. So this continued picture of gloom that he is presenting for us. This is a common Old Testament symbolism of pending doom and misfortune. You could go to texts like Joel chapter 2 and 2 to see that same illustration used, or Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 15, Joel 2:2 and Zephaniah 1:15, if you'd like to look at those. As the sun is setting in our lives and physical maladies continue to plague our effectiveness in serving our Creator, it is time to remember our Creator and to take the actions of which we are still able, not lamenting that which we are no longer able to do, but to grasp which we are able to do. Don't allow the evil days to overcome you. Don't allow them to steal your joy as if you are considering you no longer have value because of those things that you used to do. On the contrary, you have great value. The wisdom that God allows you to attain through your lives is something that must be shared. The understanding of that which God has taken you through and how you have seen him carry you through this to strengthen others is of tremendous value. Those that are younger than us must have this understanding because they have yet experienced some of the trials and struggles and difficulties in their lives. They need us standing alongside them, helping them move forward and encouraging them in the things which they are able to do, and we too being encouraged in those which we would do. Verses 3 to 6 transition to an allegory conveying the image of an old house with varying states of decay illustrating old age. Some of these border on humor on Solomon's part, but it is very pungent and pointed as he brings it forth. In the beginning of verse 3, with the trembling of the watchmen of the house. These keepers or guards of the house are the arms or hands of a man, which in a younger man would be used to guard and to protect his house and himself. But in old age, these begin to tremble with frailty and feebleness and palsy. Next, in verse 3, the mighty men that stoop or are bent are the legs, which used to be strong pillars, but as they become older, they become weak and the knees totter. The idle grinding ones, which are few, are the teeth, which decay and fall out and lose their ability to chew. Those looking through the windows growing dim are the eyes that lose their sight, and the pupils ever more dilated to seek to bring in yet more light as the eyes fail. In verse 4, the doors on the street which are shut are the lips, which begin to sink into the mouth because of the lack of teeth and structure in the jaw. The low grinding mill as part of that. The sound of the mill is low, for only soft food can be consumed, as hard bread or crisp apples can no longer be chewed. By the way, this illustration of the doors of the face is also used for us in Job 41 and 1. The rise at the sound of the birds is indicative of how easily sleep can be disturbed as we get older, and how often rising earlier in age often accompanies that age. The qualities and power to sing next, here referenced as daughters, that is the sweet song of a young girl, are brought to mind. And yet here they are brought low, as the singing and enjoying music are elusive, both because of the difficulty to hear and because of the power to bring forth the energy to sing. In verse 5, the fear of heights and terror on the road, is that from the fear of falling? The almond tree blossom is the hair turned white, as many of the trees here in our community are now white with their blossoms, and it is the hair turned white with age. The grasshopper dragging along is the frail gait of the elderly, as they walk with difficulty and a cane, as if a grasshopper, which a leg or two had been removed. The caperberry is the picture of the sexual desire that is lost. And the end of life with the remaining mourners is the natural and literal sense that we would understand those phrases to be. In verse 6, the severed silver cord is the spinal column and the marrow connecting brain and nerves, which is, in its physical form, a pale and silverish element in the body. The golden bowl is likely the picture of the brain, both because of its shape and its critical value. The pitcher by the wheel that is shattered illustrates the heart that is pierced or broken, and its life-supporting blood no longer pours out. The wheel at the cistern or well that is crushed or shattered is the intricate network or mesh of veins and arteries that fail as the heart fails. Wow. This is a pretty stunning realization. If all of that doesn't cause us to realize our condition, nothing at all will. And yet realize, brothers and sisters, this is not meant to be some kind of depressed, downer perspective on woe is me, this is all I've got to look forward to. Quite the opposite. Now, I'm not sure as we consider that allegory that I would agree with Kaiser that it's beautiful, but I would say that it is certainly brilliant, although perhaps a bit stark. Certainly some humor, but some strong reality. And all of this drawing us back to our first conclusion. You must remember your Creator in the days of your youth. If our heart is set, if our heart is steadfast on focusing on our God, when difficulties come into our lives, and they will, every one of us over 40 years old can relate to some of these. We prayed for some of them today. There's others we're going to continue to pray for in our church family and in our own lives. It is the focus that God is in charge, and these are things which we can yet still enjoy and rejoice in. All of this drawing us back again to that conclusion in gaining wisdom by recognizing God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That our responsibility, beloved, is to press on, not to just become this woe is me, oh, I have nothing to worry, I can't do the things I used to, I'm of no good to anyone. Not at all. Grasping at every stage of our life that which God has given to us so that we can be a benefit. Every member of the church is divinely placed by God at Heritage Bible Church for the building up of the body of Christ and the edifying of the saints and the carrying forth of the gospel. And that is your role. Wherever, whatever station, whatever age, whatever place you may be in life. And to grasp that responsibility is what helps us realize how we gain wisdom. And again, this is so critical because part of the human responsibility is recognizing human temporality. That is, that we have a very short existence on this earth. And also recognizing God's eternality. How often does the scripture talk to us about our lives, that our lives are like grass that are here for a moment, and then as the wind breathes upon them, they're over. So we must embrace this time God has given us, for it is an incredibly blessed experience that we have. And while we yet live, as we've talked about before, therein remains hope. There remains hope for us day by day to grow in holiness, day by day to flee from sin and immorality, and to pursue Christ in a greater way, and to help others do the same. Because there is no other answer. This is the point of all of life. So we're told, remember your Creator, realize your condition, and our third point, recognize your conclusion. Recognize your conclusion in verses 7 to 8. Chapter 12 and 7 of Ecclesiastes. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In verse 7, Solomon brings the climactic crescendo to the process of deterioration and decay from verses 1 to 6. The material body which God formed from the dust in Genesis 2:7 will return to the dust from which it came. This, by the way, was the result of the fall and the curse. Genesis 3:19 clearly specifying that the reason that man dies, that the reason his body formed from the dust returns to the dust, is because of sin and because of that fall. And as Adam sinned and fell and death came to him, death has come to all men, as sin is a part of all of our lives from our inception. So the material body, again, is that which will go away. The same thing is proclaimed in the body returning to the dust in Job 34 and verse 15. Psalmist writes about it in Psalm 104 and 29. And Solomon previously asserted this in Ecclesiastes 3 and 20. And then also the immaterial spirit returns to God from whence it came. This is the instantaneous, conscious transition into the presence of God at death. As Paul so beautifully stated in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even in a moment faster than the exhaling of our last breath, we will inhale even more quickly in God's presence. There is no time, there is no break, there is no holding pattern. Those that would argue that there is some type of purgatory do offense beyond measure to the truth of Christ's work of salvation. And therein is one of the greatest violations of one of the largest churches in the world. God will take us directly to be with himself, and it will be an incredible time. That immaterial spirit again returns from when it came. And Solomon has said the same back in Ecclesiastes 3 and 21. Let me just take you there quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Who knows the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of beast descends downward to the earth." The same conceptions being brought forward for us in that text. And even more powerfully, to be sure, are the words that we see from our Lord in Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and 46. "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." We're reminded also of the conclusion of Stephen's life in Acts 7 and 59. "They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" The material parts of our bodies will return to the dust. The immaterial and eternal components of our body will go to be in the conscious presence of the Lord at the moment that we exit this life. So then Solomon concludes with vanity of vanities in verse 8. All is vanity. What vanity? What futility? Solomon's statement of futility is with respect to the fleeting and shameful existence of a life lived never knowing the key to life, never fully enjoying life or knowing what life is about, never grasping the meaning of life. Oh, it doesn't mean that the unbeliever will not have joy in their life. By God's common grace, they will. But they will never fully be able to ascribe the value to it. They'll never be able to enjoy it to its complete end. They will never be able to have joy in the midst of horrific difficulties and suffering. You know, you can't, if you don't understand that which is behind something, you can't fully enjoy it. You know, on our honeymoon, we got to spend two nights in the Coeur d'Alene Hotel when it was kind of brand new. And they had this dessert that we'd seen people having, and we were so excited about. It was this chocolate bag that was full of three different kinds of chocolate mousse. Now, if you didn't care for chocolate, you'd still enjoy the dessert. But if you really like chocolate, that was the bomb. And this is the same conception that, yeah, we can have some joy in life, but we will have no understanding of the depth, of the intricacy, of the hope, the joy, of the love that God has poured into us if we don't understand and we don't remember from our youth our Creator. This has to be where we focus. But beloved, it is by grasping life's realities that this can be avoided. Life is a glorious gift from God, and he has given it for us to enjoy. And as we do so, as we enjoy it, the good and the bad, and we reflect on what God is doing, then we understand him. Then we glean wisdom. Then we get to the point where we start to get it. Okay, God's got a purpose in this. Oh, and by the way, I'm not the purpose. Right? It's not something special in me. It's not like saying, oh yeah, we're really going to use him. No. No, God's purpose is his perfect and inconceivably deep and immeasurably challenging component of all that life is. But the only way we come to this understanding is through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only by understanding that outside of God, we are sinners. Even inside of God, we are sinners. But inside of God, we've been forgiven by Christ. Outside, we are sinners, and that sin separates us from God eternally and is that separation for which we will pay in all eternity in hell. But the reality of knowing that God has sent his Son to pay that price, he has come to redeem us. that nothing can stop us, that nothing can hold us back, that nothing earned us the right to be redeemed other than his finished work on the cross at Calvary. And because of that, we do focus on our sin. We do seek to keep short accounts. We do confess daily the ways that we fall short and seek to see the Lord's hand in all of it. This is who we are. This is what it means to be a believer in Christ. This is what it means to have that saving relationship. Because only then can we grasp the joys and glories of life. Only then can we see the glory and beauty of nature. You say, well, everyone sees that. Yes, I know that. I run into people, you know, every time I'm on the ski hill that tell me about their God is in the mountains and in the trees. I'm like, nope. He may have created these, but this is not God. But we have that perspective to see these are God's fingerprints all around us. These are pieces of the amazing creation of our God. And when we remember our Creator, the action that we must necessarily carry forth is to transact on the gospel. For only in this way will you know him and truly enjoy life and avoid that horrific stamp upon your life of vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because in God, all is perfect fulfillment and remembrance and hope and joy. Father, we thank you for the way that you guide us and the way that you instill hope and peace into our lives. The way that you direct us, Lord, to understand that which lies before us. And some of it's quite grim. And yet, in a proper understanding of it, it is not. It is a picture of the life cycle that you have given to us. And that we would recognize that only in this way, only through death, do we have an opportunity to return to you. And Father, we are excited to return to you. But in such time as you give us here in the days of these of our lives, Father, on this earth, strengthen us to embrace each moment. Strengthen us to embrace each conversation. To embrace each opportunity to come again continually to you in prayer. To take opportunity to proclaim the name of your Son to the world that so desperately needs to know him. And Father, to rejoice in the fullness of the life that we have at every stage of it, knowing that through this, you are perfecting us and you are making us more into the image of your Son. And Father, for those that do not know you, burden their hearts to realize the frailty, the vanity, the fleeting nature of this life, lived without you with an ending of no value versus that perfect hope that you have placed in each of our hearts. We love you and thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.